Thank you so much for your goodness to us. We thank you for your love for us and how you surround us with blessings, Lord, and how you're watching over your people. Lord, we pray for those that are on vacation, that in, out of town, that you keep them safe, Lord. And we pray a special prayer this morning for those who are sick. And we think of Ryan and Natasha as they are headed to the hospital again for Natasha's heart. We pray, Lord, that the doctors would be able to help her this morning, and that you would allow her to get the special, then the right care. We pray for the children, that they would have peace, Lord, in the midst of this trial, as well as Natasha and Ryan as well, Lord, that you'd comfort them. Lord, we pray for others. We think of the Cherries, the families, the lost loved ones, Lord, that you would comfort them, be with Martha, and be with those that are shut in, Lord, and just take care of them. We think of Smitty and others, Lord, and we just pray your blessing upon all of them, Lord. And we also want to remember our government, that you'd help our leaders to have wisdom and to serve the people in the country and not to want to be served, as so many political people want to be served, Lord. But we pray for that, Lord, that they would want to be servants of the people, and that they would make the right decisions, Lord, on the national level and local level, as well as the church leaders as well, Lord. We do pray for our president, President Trump, Lord, that you would help him to do what's right. And we thank you, Lord, that in many ways he has done the right thing. Pray for every area, Lord, that it would be in conformity to your will, Lord. And we thank you for Jimmy DeYoung and his coming to our church. We pray that you would go with him, be with him, bless his ministry, and thank you for the good attendance that we had as I was in Israel. And thank you for all the people that got encouraged in their faith and traveled the Holy Land. We pray you'd be with us now in a special way, Lord, that we'd feel your presence, that we'd encourage each other and have good fellowship and good preaching. For these things we pray in Jesus' name, amen.
Shadows fall and the night covers fall. There are things that my eyes cannot see. I'll never fear, for the Savior is near. My Lord abides with me.
Good to hear the name Jesus. Jesus doesn't just save us, but he keeps us saved, and he keeps us forgiven, and he keeps us in the will of God. Today we're going to look at some pictures of Israel, and I'm going to give you a theology here of the nation of Israel in the Bible. And so we are going to look at some scripture, and we're going to start in Psalm 36. Psalm 36 this morning. If you have your Bibles, please open your Bibles to Psalm 36. As you do that, I want to just say that the Lord answered a prayer for me. You know, the Bible says in the book of Hebrews chapter 11 that the Lord is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And one of the ways that we seek God is by going to the Holy Land. riding on a plane for 18 hours and eating odd food and getting our sleep cycle all mixed up. And I had been praying for one bar to shut down, and it got shut down. And last night, the other bar burnt halfway down. So the Lord is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. My concern was, you know, is everybody safe? And everybody was safe. Nobody was hurt. And the Lord answered my other prayer. So now, rather than having two bars, we don't have any. Somebody might be listening to this on the internet and say, you know, how could God do such a thing? Well, folks, pretty clear. You read in the Bible, Proverbs 20, many other places, that wine is a mocker and strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is unwise. Alcohol has torn apart lives, it's destroyed marriages, and now it's, the bar's burnt down. Praise the Lord. Psalm 36, it says here, the transgression of the wicked saith within my heart, that there is no fear of God before his eyes, for he flattereth himself in his own eyes until his iniquity be found to be hateful. The words of his mouth are iniquity and deceit. He hath left off to be wise and to do good. He's devised mischief upon his bed. He setteth himself in a way that is not good. He abhorreth not evil. He doesn't hate evil. In fact, he loves evil. But notice verse 5 and notice the contrast of God. If we could see the next slide, please. Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, and thy faithfulness reaches out unto the clouds. God is so different than man, and Israel illustrates, letter I of that six-point acronym, I-S-R-A-L-A-E-L, illustrates the goodness of God as well as his complexity. While unsaved people lay on their bed thinking about how they can do wicked and thinking about how they can serve themselves, God is up in heaven thinking about how he can be good to people and how he can give good gifts to people and how he can show mercy and show compassion even though none of us deserve it. The goodness of God leads men to repentance, and the land of Israel illustrates the complexity of God's attributes. He mentions here in verse 6, thy righteousness is like the great mountains. The mountains that can't be moved by man. Nobody can change the fact that Jesus Christ is righteous in every way. Notice again in verse 4, that sin, a sinful person, is contrasted not just because he thinks about sin, not just because he commits sin, but because he doesn't hate evil and because he doesn't do good. You know, they had 613 commandments in the Old Testament, and they prided themselves not just on not doing bad, but the Jews prided themselves on keeping the things that they were supposed to do that were good. But even if you kept all 613 of those commandments of the Old Testament, we still have come short of the glory of God, because none of us has done good in our attitude and our prayers all the time. You know, I like to tell people, next time you think you're perfect, try walking on water. And they might not want to hear it, but I'll just flat tell them that. You know, you sense in people all around you the sense that my goodness is going to get me to heaven. But the fact is, compared to Jesus Christ, we're bankrupt. We're an anthill compared to the mountain of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And his righteousness is our salvation. He takes his righteousness and he gives it to us as a free gift. And we're accepted by God, not because of what we've done, but because Jesus earned, 33 years, earned our salvation. And he gives it to us as a free gift. And nobody can change that. Satan tried to make him sin, didn't he? Let's see the next slide. Satan tried to make him sin, but Jesus takes us through the valley of the shadow of death, and we will fear no evil. We have mountains in Israel, but we also have valleys. We also have places that the shepherd had to lead his sheep that were fearful places. This is a valley here that is there in Israel, just on the road to Jericho, actually, from Jerusalem, going down to Jericho. And there's places in this valley that the sun never shines. You know, and we have times in our life, like we heard this morning, where we wonder if the sun is ever going to shine, if God is with us. Has he forsaken me? Psalm 88 is a lament psalm, where the sons of Korah are lamenting the fact that they feel like God has left them. It's the psalm that talks about being placed in a pit, and sometimes we feel that way. But God has not forsaken his people. The fact is, his people suffer usually because of the sin of other people, sometimes because of their own sin. Sometimes we are chastened because of our own sin, but oftentimes we're led through the valley of the shadow of death like Jesus because of jealousy, the jealousy of other people and how they hate their sin being exposed. And because they hate their sin being exposed and because they hate the light, therefore they hate us. And they'll try to take us through that valley of the shadow of death, and they'll lay in wait and try to rob us of our joy. But through Jesus Christ, we don't have to let anybody rob us of our joy. Because Jesus Christ is more powerful than all of our enemies put together. And so he says here that God, his actual geographic features reflect the diversity and the complexity of who he is. There's bad valleys, but there's good valleys. There's valleys of peace in the Bible, that valleys that reflect the peace of God. And he says, "O Lord, you preserve man and beast." The fact is, Israel as a land reflects every single place in the world. There's not a geographic feature that exists on earth that doesn't also exist in Israel. Whether you live in the flat land, there's flat land over there. If you live in the mountains, there's mountains over there. If you live in the desert, there's desert over there. You can relate to it. If you visit the land, you can relate to it. And as soon as, if you live in the jungle, if you go to Dan, there's jungle there. And as soon as your foot hits the ground, you're surrounded by an awesome and constant awareness of the goodness of God. This is the land that he gave to his people. And it's a land that we will be in one day if we know Jesus Christ, because he's building a place for us that when he comes, we shall also receive him and receive that city that he's going to bring with him in the land of Israel. Now, we are surrounded by the goodness of God where we are in America. We're surrounded by the goodness of God. But when you're in Israel, you're always thinking about being surrounded by God's gifts. Sometimes we forget that America is his land too. America is not just the land of the pilgrims. It's not land of the Indians. It's God's land. And God is the one that created the mountains and the valleys and the streams. And God is the one that filled the earth with good things, with beasts and with fish and with things that we need and things that he provides for us. And he's the one that gave us our spouse. He's the one that gave us a Christian husband or a Christian wife. Jesus is the one that gives us our children. And verse 7 says, "How excellent is your loving kindness, O God. Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of your wings." One of the reasons people get saved is because they see the difference between God and his goodness and his forgiveness and the wickedness of mankind, and how they always want to get revenge, and how they're always filled with hatred, and how they're always trying to get money, and they're always trying to take advantage of other people. And Jesus simply is not that way. He's good, and we can trust in him, and we cannot trust in mankind, and we cannot trust in ourselves. Ultimately, we can trust in Jesus Christ alone for our salvation. You see the difference between God and everybody else. He alone should receive glory. Let's see the next one. His land reflects and illustrates the complexity and diversity of his goodness. And as you walk up to Jerusalem, it is built there because our life is a journey of going up toward God. You know, God could have placed his holy city in any place. He could have placed it like all those great cities of Europe on a river, whether it be Budapest or whether it be Vienna or whether it be all those cities of the Danube or whether it be Paris or whether it be New York on the ocean or whether it be Los Angeles or whether it be Dallas or whether it be some great city that people boast about and talk about. But why did he place it in a place with little water? Why did he place it in a location that's up on top of a mountain? Why did he place it in an area that no matter where you have to come, you've got to go up? The answer to that question is our lives are a journey as Christians toward God. The answer to that question is God, in his mercy, reaches down and wants to meet with us. And so he placed his city in a place where people journey to go up to God. And our lives are to be lived in such a way that we sacrifice and we seek him. And he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And so are we seeking this God that has condescended, that has come down, that has given us so many good things? Or are we living like the world? Not reading our Bible, not praying, watching too much television. How are we doing in our pursuit of the only one who's always good to us? Are we reflecting and reciprocating His love? And if not, why not? He's the only one that truly loves us with all of His heart. That's always going to be good to us. Notice here the next picture is a picture that reflects again the goodness and the awesomeness of Almighty God. Let me just read here a few more verses while we get the next picture up. He says here, verse 8, "They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house, and thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures." I don't know if you can see it, but there's a light beam that I just happened to get right here from the Mount of Scopus, a light beam that's coming from those clouds. And if you trace it down, that light beam hits exactly, not on the Muslim mosque, but right behind the Muslim mosque where the true temple was built. If you trace that down, the true temple was built behind where the current Dome of the Rock is, and in line with what's called today the Eastern Gate. Why? Because God is reminding us that He is watching, that He's good, and that He has a plan for Jesus. His foot shall hit the Mount of Olives, that mountain on the left right there, and it shall split, Zechariah 14:4, and He shall enter back into the Eastern Gate. The Eastern Gate was where He entered in Matthew chapter 21. And the Eastern Gate was predicted hundreds of years earlier by Ezekiel, that the prince shall enter and shall sit in that gate. And Ezekiel 42, Ezekiel 44 talk about Him coming back. "And when He comes back, He shall sit on His throne, and all the world shall bring gifts and bring glory to Him, the King of kings and the Lord of lords." Now the Muslims in the 15th and 16th century blocked the Eastern Gate because the Muslims didn't want Jesus to come back. But I got news for you. A few blocks can't stop Him. Amen. He made everything. He made the world and everything that dwells therein. And He did it all in a moment of time. And when He's ready and His mercy has run out, He will come back and He will rule from the throne of David. And we see here another picture here that teaches us about God as well. "For with thee is the fountain of life, and in thy light shall we see light. O continue thy loving kindness unto them that know thee, and thy righteousness to the upright in heart. Let not the foot of pride come against me." In other words, let me be thankful. Let me always be thankful for the goodness of God, for the complexity of His attributes. That tree there behind Ruth Ann is over 2,000 years old, and it's a tree that would have stood when Jesus was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. The fact is, God has blessed us abundantly, not just with olives, not just with grapes, but with every good and every perfect gift. God has blessed us. And as we seek Him, He will continue to bless us in proportion to the amount that we seek God. So, let's seek God. Now, we see another point here in this acronym of Israel, and that is letter S, that Israel is the setting. It is the setting for the Son of God. You see there the Eastern Gate to the right. If you see, it's been blocked in by the Muslims. But the temple is actually behind, the true temple, behind that Eastern Gate. Based on the geology and based on all the research that's been done, where Abraham offered Isaac, his only son, and they can have a temple there. The Jews will try to build a temple there to the right of the Dome of the Rock, and he shall confirm the covenant. And the Antichrist will build a temple there. And when the Antichrist builds that Jewish temple and he makes a peace treaty concerning that Jewish temple, then the earth will descend into tribulation for 7 years, according to the prophecies of Daniel chapter 29, verses 24 through 27. This is what's going to happen. It's already beginning to happen today. Not the actual tribulation, but everything leading up to the tribulation is ready to happen today. The Jews want to build their temple. They're getting more access to that site. You know, they control that site. In 1967, they allowed the Muslims to have temporary control, but they can take that control away at any time, and they've done it many times. They did it last year. Our guide was kicked off of that Temple Mount, about 40 acres, twice because he prayed in Jesus' name, because some Muslim people wanted him to pray in the mosque, and he refused to pray other than in the name of Jesus Christ. So there's always going to be trouble there, and the Antichrist is going to, and you know, if you ever heard of Chrislam, it is the idea that we all believe the same thing, we all believe in the same God, which can't be true because their Jesus is not our Jesus, because their Jesus is not God, our Jesus is God. But it is a movement right now that's trying to make all three major world religions have a place there. And it will happen, and Christ will come back to earth again, and the whole earth is going to be deceived into thinking that we all worship the same God when we do not. Because Jesus is completely different than the God of Islam. The God of Islam has no mercy. Now, he talks about mercy, but he sure doesn't emphasize it, does he? And we don't just talk about mercy as Christians. We practice mercy. And Jesus said, if we don't forgive man their trespasses, he won't forgive us. So our religions are completely different. Now, we got to love Muslims. And we ought not be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. Don't get poisoned by the hatred of so many people that are Republicans that don't pray for Muslims and seek to win them to the Lord. I'm not going to let them trick us and trick me, but I'm definitely going to try to win them to Christ. And I'm praying for opportunities to witness to Muslims, and God gave me an opportunity last week to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with my Muslim driver, and he listened. And I Facebook friended him too. Let's see the next one. Thank you, Chris. We see that Israel is, this is the new embassy here, the new embassy in Jerusalem. Thank God Trump acknowledged that you can't buck God. God made it the capital of Jerusalem in Deuteronomy chapter 12 several thousand years ago, okay? 3,000 years ago. And it's still the capital today, and it's always going to be the capital no matter what people say. But God will bless people that get in line with his program. And he will demote people that go against him until his will is accomplished. Let's see the next one here. We want to see the second point, that it's the setting for the coming of the Son of God. Now, God could have chosen any place. He could have chosen any time. He could have chosen any method to send his only Son into the world. But Galatians 4:4 says, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born of a virgin, born under the law, that he might redeem those who are under the law. And this is the setting for the Son of God. Israel's the place that God chose to reveal himself. And Jesus is the one-for-one revelation of God the Father. The law could not reflect God the Father the way Jesus could in flesh. You understand that? The heavens, though they're great, though they're vast, and though they're beautiful, the heavens could not reflect the glory of God the Father, but Jesus could. Mankind, the greatest of his creation, Adam and Eve, reflected the love of God in that they had love for one for the other. But still, Adam and Eve fell short, just like we all do. And so in the fullness of time, at the right place, in Bethlehem, Micah 5:2, though thou be little, like Hoopston, yet out of thee shall he come forth, he whose coming forth to have been from old, from everlasting, Micah 5:2. And Jesus was born, and Israel became the setting, O little town of Bethlehem, for the Son of God. And God took on human flesh that we might touch him, that the disciples might feel him and know that God loves them. And so we see the next picture here that Jesus was born so that he could die. Had he not took on human flesh, he couldn't have died. But he did become a baby so that he could perfectly keep the law, and so that he could become our substitute. And you know, crucifixion is the most brutal way that you can kill a person. You say, well, impaling's worse. And the Assyrians preceded the Romans and the Babylonians, and they impaled people. And you say, that was worse. No, it wasn't worse. Because if you're impaled, you only suffer for an hour or two at the most. If you're burned to death, you only suffer for an hour or two at the most. But Jesus Christ was nailed to a cross, the nails driven through his wrist, because if he wouldn't have, he'd have pulled his hands out. He'd have pulled himself off the cross. They're driven below the wrist so that by that bone you could pull yourself up, because it's the only way you can breathe. And he was nailed to that cross, and he was beaten with a cat of nine tails, and his blood was dripping out. His eyeballs were exposed out of his socket, so that Isaiah said his visage was more marred more than any man, so that he was unrecognizable and felt like God had forsaken him. Let's see the next one here. When he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, this is where Satan tried to thwart God's plan, where he said, if you're the Son of God, jump off of the temple. This is the southwest corner of the temple. And Satan tried everything he could to get Jesus to sin. Not just before Jesus went to the cross, but while Jesus was on the cross. Satan had people mocking Jesus and slapping Jesus and making fun of Jesus. And he tried every way in the world. And Satan tries to put people in our life to make us mad too, doesn't he? Because Satan knows if we can lose our testimony, then they have an excuse to live however they want to live. But the fact is, even if we do lose our testimony, there's still no excuse, because Jesus Christ is the perfect Son of God, and he's the standard for righteousness. But they'll make that excuse if they can find fault with us. That's all they live to do, is to find excuses for their sins, so that they can love money and love themselves. Jesus Christ passed the test. He passed every test. He passed every test. And he truly was without sin. And we didn't deserve it. And he did it for us. Notice here, next off, we see that the setting for the Son of God is, let's see the next one here. This is Mount Scopus. And the setting for the Son of God is, let's go back up a little bit. Sorry about that. Yeah, this is Mount Scopus. This is a picture again of Jerusalem, and you see the Mount of Olives to your left, and you see Jerusalem to your right. And when Jesus was on that mountain to the left, he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. He had to cross over that valley called the Kidron Valley. But Luke chapter 22 tells us that Jesus sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. And there's a medical condition where if you get this stressed out, that your capillaries can burst around your sweat glands because of stress. And they've documented it many, many times, that when those capillaries that surround those sweat glands burst due to stress, due to engorging of those capillaries, then that blood can seep out of your sweat glands. And that's what happened to Jesus, because he knew that he was taking the sin of the world, and that he was going to be separated from his Father for the first time from all eternity. All eternity. That relationship would be broken for us, so that he could bear our sin. And God the Father turned his back on his own Son because of our sin. The price that's been paid so that we could go to heaven. We should never get over what Jesus did for us. Every day we should thank him for it. Every morning, every afternoon, every evening, we should say, thank you, God, that you died, that you paid my sin's penalty, that you earned my salvation, that you suffered not just the physical pain, but the emotional turmoil, and that my sin, Jesus, nailed you to that cross. My sin, not the Romans, not the Jews, but my sin nailed Jesus to the cross. Thank you, God, that you were willing to suffer for me. That word Gethsemane means to press. They would press the grapes with their feet. They would press the olives with a big vat and a big rock. That they would crush the olives with a big rock that rolled around. And Jesus was crushed for our sin. And we're thankful for that. Well, tonight we'll see more about Israel. We'll see more about the theology of Israel and why God chose it to be a place that illustrates his goodness and his complexity of his attribute. And we'll see tonight why God chose Israel as the setting of the Son of God. And we'll see tonight that It's the place that God chose to keep a written record, letter R, a written record of revelation. And we'll talk about the Dead Sea Scrolls and how they prove the authenticity and the veracity of the Word of God, that it's true, and that not one jot or one tittle shall pass away till all be fulfilled. And we'll talk about the corruption that came into the people that own the NIV and how they are seeking to corrupt the Word of God. They're seeking to twist it to make it gender neutral. They've already accomplished that in Europe. They've already had that accomplished in Europe, and now they're seeking to do it in America for the sake of material prosperity and gain. They're seeking to twist the Word of God and make it what people want to hear rather than what it says. But the Word of God can't change. We have the Word of God. We have the copies of the originals. We have good translations. And we know that God loves us because, not just because Jesus died, not just because we're surrounded by goodness, but because it is written and because it cannot change. So we thank God that Israel was chosen as a place of this written record where all these wonderful archaeological discoveries have recently been made. Father, we thank you so much for giving us this land, for preserving your word through this land, for giving